Impartation. What is spiritual impartation? That's really what I'm going to talk about for a few minutes. We've got stacks of time. We're all right. Get you activated in a short while from now. These meetings are now designed because we don't have, as we've been announcing, from 7 till 10, but I don't think we'll be here anywhere near 10, so don't worry. But this is a school, remember. It's not a meeting. And so I just do stuff like that to open a few things up to people. Some of you might get creative and think, oh, really? And those different things can apply in your jobs, can apply in your school teaching, whatever else you're doing. It doesn't have to just come through music. But spiritual impartation, what is it? Well, we need to understand what the word impartation means. And taken from the Greek and the Hebrew, combining the words together, it simply means, spiritual impartation means to give over. It means to share. It means transposition. It means transferal. It means change. It means translation. Now, that's a lot of words: to give over, to share, to transposition, transferal, change, and translation. To put them all in a nutshell, it's really talking about the transference of the anointing that's put inside your spirit into somebody else's spirit, soul, or body, depending on where their problem or whatever impartation God's wanting to put on them. But impartation is simply what you have received from God and you put it into somebody else. But it's in a measure. Some people have sought God fervently, excuse me, for the gifts that they have on their life and their anointing. So you can't expect through years and years of trials and tribulation, fasting and prayer and encounters with God, that you can just lay hands on somebody and think that they're going to get your total mantle. That's impossible. It'd be even stupid to, because imagine putting that onto a young person who hasn't had much experience in life, and you've been to hell and high water to get what you've got in God. You've been through hell and high water. And then it's not just all good. Some of it's bad as well through life experiences. And they think that at the age of 20 they can get a measure of the anointing where they just take off from exactly where you're at with 20, 30 years of experience behind you and think that they're not going to fall in some pride or something like that. It's silly. But what happens is they receive a measure, and whatever measure the Holy Spirit wanted them to have to add to what they've got. We need to understand these things, especially in revival that is majoring so much in impartation. It's impossible for Vaughn or myself to lay hands on you and you get the same measure what we've got just like that. It's impossible. You can, when you're associating with that ministry, look like you've got it. But when you've been by yourself for a few weeks doing a crusade somewhere, you'll soon see just what level of anointing you have, because you've got an anointing on your life that's added to with what we have through association. And if we learn these principles, then we don't get big-headed. I often, when I was a young youth pastor, used to get invited all over Australia because of the success of the youth group that grew from 25 to over 300 just over a year. It was a youth ministry where I had my own team, I had my own eldership in the youth, I had my own associate pastor full time. I had to, because it was a youth church. Young people, we'd get 20 of them, 30 of them max to come out to a social event. But the 150 of them would show up to an all-night of prayer. A couple of hundred would show up at a half-night of prayer. And 300 at least would show up every Saturday night for the meeting. And in the end, all the adults from the Sunday services were coming because of the revival that had broken out in the youth, which the pastor didn't mind, because in that 3 years I was there, we doubled his church just with young people. And so we broke up gangs and we broke up crime syndicates, everything. And in those 3 years, as many of them were coming to Jesus Christ. And so, but a lot of these people, as we were doing this sort of thing, and people, I would get invited out, and people would say, wow, what an outstanding anointing you have, Steve. And I've said this to you before, I'm saying it again, because it's very much in line with what I'm talking about tonight. I used to say to those pastors who knew my pastor well, because it was a worldwide ministry, I used to say to them, listen, it's only because I'm working with John Lewis. It's only because I'm working, later on I worked with Clark Taylor, but my first spiritual dad was John Lewis. And I used to say to him, it's because I'm working with him, I've got a double anointing on my life. I've got my anointing that's developing, but because I'm in submission to his authority, his anointing, which was a very strong prophetic apostolic mantle, and healing ministry came through my ministry as well. They said, oh, no, it's what you've got. I said, yeah, put me by myself. At this point, you'll soon see the anointing diminish to where I'm at. And so as long as I kept that relationship up and as long as I knew that it was the person who was training me, that's because of the great measure I had, then eventually I just grew and grew and grew to the point where it was time to go out by myself. And then I had to train a lot of other people like he did me. And so these things of impartation are very, very powerful. I'm a firm believer in spiritual impartation because I'm not bragging, but I have imparted to, I'd say, hundreds of thousands of people over the years, and that wouldn't be exaggerating, hundreds of thousands. I've seen a lot of people placed in ministry, not that many, but tens of thousands going to the ministry, various parts of the world in my own nation, through laying on of hands and meetings like we have, and through Holy Spirit seminars, moving in the Spirit seminars that I used to get asked everywhere to give to people. But an impartation is when you've received something from God and you put it into somebody else in measure. Secondly, impartation is through association. In other words, you might like a particular ministry and you really feel like you want to invite from that ministry, but it's impossible for you to send under their ministry. They may live in a different continent or a different state, and because of the distance, it's just impossible for you to, and even if you're in their church, you know it's they've got so many people that you have to get through to get to them. It's just impossible. But you can receive, if the Lord's leading you that way, to receive an impartation from a man or woman of God's ministry through association by reading their books that they've written, by watching their DVDs, by listening to CD or tape. I remember in 1994, when the 1993, the power of God broke out in a church that rapidly grew in Australia, in, where was it? Perth, I believe it was. And it was a phenomenal joy, like we see here, but back in those days, that was rare. Rodney Howard Brown hadn't been heard of at this point in Australia. I'd never heard of the guy. But we had this outbreak of drunkenness right back there. I'd seen it a lot of times in the 80s as well, but didn't know how to move and keep it going. Just used to have an outbreak. And, well, that's interesting. That's a bit different. But I know I had nothing to judge it by or govern it by, whatever. But when it started to break out, I knew it was God, so I just let it go. And then I was over in, I'd been invited to do a crusade, a five-day crusade in a fairly big church in Wollongong. That's an outer city of Sydney in New South Wales. And while I was there, the pastor of that church said, hey, I got hold of these videos of a guy called Rodney Ann Brown, who just had started a revival in Lakeland and Florida, and it just took off in a huge way. And as I began just to watch that DVD, it was an old video, VHS, I began to watch Rodney Ann Brown just moving in the power of God and just releasing that revival power in people. And even though I was doing it myself, something was imparted, and I knew one day I'd become friends with him, which I am now. But there's something in that man's spirit that captivated me, and I kept rewinding it and watching it and rewinding it and watching it and rewinding it and watching it until I got the full impartation from his spirit. And then when I went back home, the power of God in the area of signs and wonders, especially in the area of the joy of the Lord and imparting to people, just increased tenfold at least. Boom. Everybody noticed the difference. It just increased. I have no doubt I had an impartation through watching a video. Same thing with Benny Hinn. I was going through a hard time, and these people said to me, well, I was in a nervous breakdown trying to recover, 1998, I think it was, somewhere around there. And I had to leave the ministry for a couple of years, and which I ended up backsliding. But the reason I originally left was I just had a total mental breakdown. And because I was pushing it a bit hard and in ministry. So I left a very big church, very big ministry, and gladly so. I'd had enough. I couldn't care less at that time because that's where my mind was at the time. But about a year into that, someone said, watch these videos. And it was a whole two or three videos on Benny Hinn, teaching and moving in the power of God. I'd never heard of Benny Hinn in those days. And I was captivated as he began to release the anointing through throwing jackets on people and releasing the power of God. It wasn't the show what he was doing. I could actually see the impartation of that anointing coming out of his spirit. Even in my bad mental state, I still trained my spirit to watch how the anointing moves in others. And And I sat there for hours crying and crying and watching it, rewinding it, watching it, rewinding it. Then when I got back into ministry, I used to see exactly the same miracles just break out in my meetings. And they used to call me for a couple of years the Ben Hinn of Australia. I didn't have his hairdo, thank goodness. But he had a weird hairstyle in those days. But very, very similar. I used to do the altar calls the same in big crusades. All the ones that were getting healed line up here on my right and left. And I'd bring on the platform, what's God healing you from? Well, I was blind in one eye, now I can see, and blah, blah, blah. You see, and I was more amazed than anybody. And down they'd go into the power of God everywhere. Because that's all I knew in those days. And I picked up a worship anointing from watching him. He's one of the greatest worshippers I've ever seen, Benny Hinn. In my opinion, he's one of the greatest. He hasn't got the greatest voice. You might not like his style, but the way he can get you, he just ebbs and tides with the Holy Ghost. See, what happens with me, which is what happened on Sunday night, on Sunday morning, and then coming into the afternoon, and once I got over all the practicing with the musos, which bores me to tears, but you got to do that because there's no anointing on practices for me. And so, but you got to do those things so everybody knows at least where you're going a little bit. And it all changed anyway, but anyhow. But just before the meeting, I felt this power come on me. Just before I talked to you, actually, Vaughan, a few minutes before the meeting, this anointing hit me. And I'm familiar with that anointing. It's the anointing that is going to be the peak of that meeting. And so what happens is I feel this incredible anointing. It doesn't happen to me all the time, but it started happening to me a lot again lately, where I feel this incredible anointing come on me. Then it lifts and goes back to a normal anointing. But I know that through the songs and through spontaneous singing, it's like this. We hit it and boom, goes down and hit it. And boom, and we should be climbing. But once we hit at some point in that service, that peak of that anointing, and suddenly we've climbed to the level of that anointing I felt before the meeting, I know it's the time then that God's going to start to do stuff very powerfully. And so I've learned to rely on that. That's just the way it works with me. Through impartation, just through watching somebody on video. That's why when I watch videos now or YouTube with other people, watch Benny, say, that's a bit showy. You don't even know what you're talking about. Just watch his spirit, for God's sake. Can't you see the anointing coming out of his spirit? What's the matter with you? Forget about whether he's breathing or whether he's choir, choir, or shadow, lifted, whatever. Who cares? Watch what he's doing in his spirit. And if you can't see the anointing coming out of him, you're totally backslidden. You need to go on a 40-day fast, you know? Because I can't get why people can't see it. I see it like a heat wave coming out of people. And I've trained myself so much. Like tonight, I could see that. It's like this heat wave coming out of Vaughan as he was teaching. Whether he was feeling it or not, I don't know, but I could see it coming out of him. It's just like how can I explain? It's like being on a long dirt road or a long road and you for miles in front of you, a long straight road. And you know when the sun's there, it's just like all shimmering up there. That's how I see it coming out of people when they're under the anointing. That's how I know if they're not anointed or not to me. I used to be bad in Bible school when it first started happening to me. Because I used to go to lectures, and if the lecturer was boring, I didn't see that anointing, I'd just walk out. They'd say, where are you going? I said, I paid for this. They said, mind your business. And you just can't walk out. And the lecturer said, when I start to see the anointing on you, they said, what would you know, your first year college? And I was a bit arrogant in those days. I know a lot more than you and things of the Spirit, so back off. So which was wrong, don't do that. That's very wrong. But because if I didn't see the anointing coming out of them, what's the point? But as soon as I would see the anointing coming out of a lecture, I didn't have to use pens and paper. I would retain everything they said just like that. Now, I'm all for pens and papers for you guys because Vaughan likes that sort of thing and it's good. But I used to just, when someone comes under the anointing, speak in tongues underneath my breath and I watch their spirit. I'm watching their eyes, I'm watching their spirit, and I can remember everything. Detail points, everything what they say. And I haven't got a photographic memory. It's just if they're speaking under the anointing, I retain it. If they're not speaking under the anointing, who cares? Who wants to hear it? That's my philosophy. If you want to be a man of the Spirit, you've got to get as brutal as that. So people's great sermons don't impress me. People's great oratory skills don't impress me. I'm not saying that they have to see signs and wonders. That little guy who was preaching, little guy, what was his name? Ephiel. He captivated me because he's speaking under the anointing. Once I got past his South African way of introducing people, thinking, oh, come on, get to it. But once he got into it, especially the last night, I could just feel the ebbs and tides of the Holy Ghost flowing through him. So I was this happy pig in mud sitting down there. I wasn't trying to pretend to be nice to be a guest speaker. You know, I was actually thoroughly enjoying what he was saying because he's under the anointing. You might say, well, who makes you the judge of who's the anointed? I'm saying it's anointed to me. If I'm not picking it up, what's the point? You know, for me, my life. Now, you can disagree with me on that point. You might be able to get anything out of anything when someone talks. If you got that ability, great. If you can lay hands on someone without feeling the power of God and just do it by faith and you get the results, great. All I'm telling you is that I can't. And I don't want to, but I appreciate if you can. Okay, so you get the impartation through association, reading a book, watching a DVD, listening to a CD or a tape. You receive an impartation through fasting. You can receive an impartation through serving. You can receive an impartation through revelation. You know, I remember once Jesus appeared to me, it's the first time. He appeared to me as the Prince of Peace. That's when I was in Bible college and I just had this mighty experience with God of falling under the power. My prayer life went to a few hours, 3 hours a day, just waiting on God in silence and His glory. And then all of a sudden I hit a demonic realm where I could see them with my eyes, not the spiritual eyes, these eyes. And there's young people here, but children, but thousands of demons would be in my room, college room, every night harassing me. They'd take my bed covers off me. They'd take away my power to remember. And I couldn't remember who saved me. And I used to, and that's how I learned to discover the voice of God. I'd hear this voice deep inside say, Jesus, Jesus. And then they'd take away my voice power. I couldn't say Jesus. And somehow I'd struggle and say, Jesus. And boom, they'd still be there. But I'd wake up. I used to listen to a Keith Green tape in those days. This is 1970s, late 70s. And I put the tape in, and of course on those old tapes, they only lasted 20 minutes. And click over, and you go, I'd wake up, turn it over. So every 20 minutes I was waking up. So I'd broken sleep for months. And those demons were fighting me, man. They wanted me to back off God. I did a realm of that glory that they didn't like. So they were trying to bring me down big time. But, you know, at the end of that, I remember this incredible peace. Who's ever felt the peace of God? Yeah, it's wonderful, isn't it? I felt this incredible supernatural peace come into my spirit. Never had it before. Not to that measure. And I remember looking at those demons. Remember, I'm seeing them. They're just like birds all flocking in a tree. Thousands of them all in my room, slithering everywhere. Grotesque looking things. They're just trying to scare the hell out of me. Well, scare me into hell, probably. And I can remember looking at these things. And I said, well, you're welcome to stay if you want, guys. I couldn't care less. And I turned the tape off and went to sleep in this incredible supernatural peace. And as that was happening, suddenly that peace, the heavens opened up and I saw Jesus. And He had longish hair, He had a long blue gown, and He was coming down this staircase and He was radiating perfect, beautiful peace. And I knew the Holy Ghost said, this is Jesus manifesting Himself to you as the Prince of Peace. The most incredible feeling I've ever had in my life. Then I remember shortly after that I was leading worship in a church. It was only a small church of about 70, 80 people. And I was still in Bible college at the time. And I was assigned to this church 60 miles away from college. And of course, I'd be there for the weekend. I'd have to be back in college, full-time Bible school on Monday. And I was just leading the worship one night. And all of a sudden, one morning, I remember on the piano, we're going into this warfare like we do here at times. This is 78, sorry. And I'm just worshiping God. And all of a sudden, once again, it's like clouds just all came and boom, and I have this clear vision of Jesus. And He appears to me in a totally different form. He had shorter hair. And He was coming through the clouds on a chariot with a huge army behind Him. He had fire coming out the back of His chariot. He had fire coming out of His eyes. He was wielding the two-edged sword. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and says, that's Christ revealing Himself to you as the mighty warrior. So Christ is a warrior, all right, come to vengeance on the enemies of God. And He was a completely different form. That's why when I ask people, have this seen Jesus, and there's a few of us men of God once who've had the visions of Christ, and every one of us saw Him differently. They said, well, one of us has got to be wrong. I said, no. Remember when Christ was in His glorified body, He appeared to the disciples in different forms. He will appear to you according to the revelation He's given you about Him. He's not going to reveal Himself to you as the Prince of Peace if He's trying to get through Jesus the healer to you. He manifests Himself in different ways and He changes His form. Hard for our imagination to understand that, but I've seen it. I've seen how it works. Then he appeared to me another time. I was getting really demonically harassed, and I was driving my car to one of the students, who was a third-year student. I was in second year of Bible school by this time. And it was only about a two-mile drive from the college premises to... He was a living-out student. Married students usually bought their own houses around the place and just attended the lectures. And as I'm driving up, the demons are so much in my car. And I hadn't had this experience since that experience I was telling you about in that first year when the Christ appeared to me as the Prince of Peace. And they're getting the back of my car seat and pushing it. And there's nobody there. My whole seat's going, vroom. These demons, I could hear them whispering. They're horrible. Anyway, I thought I'll go to my friend's house, get him to pray for me. And as I walked in his house, he didn't see the demons, but he saw the oppression all over me. I said, you really got to help me. I haven't had this sort of attack for a year or so. By this stage, I'm now praying, or sitting in the glory of God 5 hours a day, 5 days a week. And so I'm having another, it's like I pressed through another barrier. Demonic strongholds are trying to stop me from breaking through. And I sat down in his lounge room. He's a prophet of God. And he laid hands on me. And suddenly, within a few seconds, the whole room lit up with golden rays to the point where it stung his eyes. He said, my God. And as the golden rays were there, they suddenly parted. And I saw a close-up of Jesus' face. And he came to me as Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw the victor's crown on his head. And everything was just golden. His beard, his hair, everything was golden because of this golden light I was seeing. And I knew then that I was seeing Christ manifesting himself to him as the King of Kings. And so that's three times. Yeah, I've seen him three times. And I've seen his feet. It's interesting. Vaughan had an experience of that. I saw the feet of Jesus when I was rushing out from prayer. This is many years later in the 1990s. And I had to meet with the pastor, so I jumped in the shower after a few hours prayer in the woods. And I was running out, and as I passed through the kitchen, I saw Jesus' outer garment and his feet, his ankles and his feet. And I just knew they were the feet of Jesus, and I just gave a rugby tackle. I don't even play rugby. And I just grabbed those feet and kissed them. And he was there. It was real for it was only about 30 seconds, 50 seconds. And I just got up and went and saw the pastor. And so I've had there's just a few experiences of Jesus, but it all came from impartation and giving me an understanding of the realms of the Spirit. And so you don't have to have all that, friends. But I guess because I'm a seer, he had to let me, and I'm a feeler, so he had to let me see it and feel it. To have a great ministry, you don't have to have the same experiences. I know people who move in great dimensions in God who don't have any of that, and they're still great in God. But I can only teach you out of my experience, and then you just sort it out for what measure that comes onto your life. But it can be an impartation of healing, of filling someone with the Holy Ghost. Let's change the word impartation to transference. We've got to learn to realize that it's the transference of the anointing comes from your life to another life. And I want to give you a few examples real quickly. Number one, transference of the anointing for ministry. There's a transference, there's an impartation or transference of the anointing for ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which was first in your grandmother Lewis and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is Paul talking to his spiritual son, Timothy, who was a young apostle who was pastoring a church. And, Timothy's going through a hard time, obviously. So it's interesting how Paul starts this conversation off in this letter to him. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. So he's encouraging Timothy, mate, you've got sincere faith. It's committed, sincere faith. But I first saw it in your grandmother, Lewis. So obviously he'd known this family for a while. And also in your mother Eunice. And now I'm persuaded it lives in you. That's a great way to encourage somebody. You see, God called me into the ministry through this scripture. Because my grandmother isn't Lewis, she's Hilda, but my mother's name is Eunice. And God said to me, I'm going to entrust you with a lot. You've got impartation from your dad. But it really all started with your grandmother. Because my grandfather was a great healing evangelist and pastor in England. I was imparted to by Smith Wigglesworth and started seeing very similar miracles there. In fact, little dad's side to the family, so our dad met my mother, because her dad, my grandfather, was doing a healing crusade, and my great-grandmother, that's my dad's grandmother, came in a wheelchair and was told she'll never walk again. She had some sort of disease that she had no feeling in her legs, could not walk at all. He said, get out of that wheelchair. She started to walk, and as a result of that, about 25 to 30 of the Smith family got saved, in which my dad ended up becoming my grandfather's associate, and the rest is history. But now here's the thing. My grandfather died many years ago. I think he overworked himself, really. But my grandmother is still alive. She's 91 now. Just had her 91st birthday. And she resides now in Australia, in Perth, where 70 to 80 of all her grandkids, she's got about, what's she got, 30, 40 grandchildren, 20 great-grandchildren, and about 10, 15 great-great-great-grandchildren. And every one of us are Christians. They're all elders in churches. Some of them are full-time preachers. Most of them are high accountants with big businesses. They're policemen. My uncle is in charge of I suppose you know what it's all about. He investigates crooked policemen and politicians. That's his job. And he's in charge of the whole of the Australian task force at that. So very high-profile figures. And these, they're all lovely people. A lot of them are in the Church of Christ Church, which not on full-on Holy Ghost, but they're all serving God. That's pretty freaky. Then all the cousins, uncles, aunties, nieces, and blah, 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 they're all serving God. I think one isn't. That's about it. And I know it's because of my grandfather and my grandmother who started the whole thing off. But my grandmother gets the family together every 4 weeks. Now all the dad's side has got eight brothers and sisters. Mum's side's got eight brothers and sisters. And so dad and his brother married mum and her sister, so all of us cousins look alike, you know, and things like that. And so it's quite an amazing thing to go to a family do. Now they have to have just the older ones getting together. That's about 40 of them get together every month. And then I think twice a year, the whole lot get together. I think there's about 90, getting close to 100 now. And they're all a very close family. She ties the whole thing in together. She's a prayer warrior. And I know that a lot of impartation I have isn't just from me seeking God. It's from my grandfather. It's from my grandmother. And it's from my mother. My mother was the church piano player. She's been asked to do women's conferences and women's meetings. She's able to do it. She says, no, my job is to raise up my children and to make sure that my husband, when he comes home from his work, which is my dad, full-time ministry, he's been full-time ministry, just retired recently, 50 years in full-time ministry, is to make sure that he's well looked after and fed. That's all my ministry is. I play the piano, that's it. And she's had a lot of pressure over the years that she has to be a pastor's wife. And some pastor's wives do. They get up in front, they're great. But she just didn't have that call. Her calling was to her husband and to us three boys. And so they weren't the most perfect parents in the world, but they were great parents because they brought us up in godly fear, which I kind of left in my later teenage years. But I still went to church because I didn't want to bring shame on Dad, because I know it would hurt him if one of his sons just stopped going to church and turned his back on God. So I thought, well, I'll turn my back on God and go to church. And so it worked for a while, but not really. But what I'm saying is there's a lot of investment from my grandmother, from my mother. I remember many years ago when my health was really bad, my spirit left my body and I went to heaven. And I was there. I'll tell you, it wasn't a dream. I was there. And I went to this waiting place in heaven of people who... this is not when we're all up there together. This is when you die. It's like this big banqueting place where we're all just meeting together until Jesus lets us go up this corridor and we're into heaven, and bang, it's this huge place. And so I was very fascinated with watching all these people. But here's the interesting thing. While I'm in this great party place, a real spread out feast, and all the people who just died in the faith and up there all introducing, and everyone seemed to know each other, even though you didn't know each other, you just knew each other in the spirit. But I heard my grandfather and my great-grandmother and my great-grandfather who all died all singing hymns of praise up on the next floor. And to get to that next floor, I saw this staircase just going round. And I thought, wow, I'm going to go up there. I'm going to see my grandfather. He's up there. God just let me hear them praising God. The thousands of people worshipping him, probably millions up there. But he just blocked all them out, and I could hear my relatives, and I knew they were blood relatives. I said, God, why are you letting me see this? He said, because they're your relatives. They're still going to be your relatives up there, but in a different way, not the emotions you have on earth. Do you think that we're all just going to get up there and suddenly Vaughn doesn't know Wendy and Wendy doesn't know Vaughn and all this sort of thing? No. And suddenly Alice wants nothing to do with her dad up there and sees him in heaven and says, oh, how you doing? I'm Alice. Nice to meet you. I don't think that's going to happen. In fact, I know it's not. There's still going to be families up there, but it's in a pure agape love. Very hard to explain, so it's not even worth going into because I don't really know what I'm talking about. But I know it's real. Something like I'm saying. And anyhow, what had happened was, and then Jesus, everybody just like a gasp of air, and there came Jesus walking down the staircase. And when he came, the brightness of his glory was incredible. I thought, wow, and Jesus walks right over to me. He says, hi, Steve. Welcome. He says, you know something? He says, you can hear your grandfather and your great-grandfather and great-grandmother and a few other relatives there. You can hear them singing praises to me, can't you? He says, I'll let you hear them deliberately. He says, I know your kidneys have failed and you're in bad health. I know you've only been given a few months to live by the doctors. This is 5-6 years ago from now. And he said, but you know, he says, if you walk up that staircase, you can see all your relatives and you'll start to immediately worship God. You'll have a great rejoicing meeting them again. Because I really loved my grandfather and thought that I could hear his voice. And he's just the next floor away. But Jesus says, if you walk up that staircase, you'll never come back. You'll never go back to earth. The joy what you will see up there, you will not want to come back. And I have got a little bit more work for you to do on planet earth yet. He says, don't worry about your kidneys. Don't worry about your heart, because it was enlarged 2 or 3 times the size of it. And I was in a bad way. And he says, don't worry about all that. He says, I'm going to protect you. Nothing major is going to happen to you. But he says, I want you to go back to earth. I've got a lot for you to do yet around the nations. But he says, however, if you go upstairs, he says, I assure you, they're all right. I assure you, your grandfather's just longing to see you, because I was his first grandson. And I thought, here's Jesus caring for my human emotion. We think he's some hardhead up there that, oh, don't worry about all that. He cares so much, friends. Little babies who have died in their mother's arm, they're going to get the shock of their life when some 20, 30-year-old around that is going to come up to and say, hi, Mum, I've been waiting for years to see you. That's the heart of Jesus, friends. He's not some freak where we're suddenly emotionless. Well, you were my child. Well, I must have loved you if you were on earth, if you were... No. But he somehow does it without us remembering the bad things. We will still remember everything we've done on earth for God, but we will not be able to remember any sins or any bad stuff we've done. It's just taken away because we've got no evil in us. We're immortal. And so I tell you what, and Jesus said to me, he says, when you go to earth, draw closer to your mother. She's got a lot of wisdom to offer you. The reason why you're in a mess physically is if you'd have listened to your mother, you wouldn't have gotten this trouble. Before you go and make decisions from now on, you go see your mother. I thought, wow, he was really strong on that one. I said, so you're not going to just let me walk up there? He says, of course you can walk up there, son, but you just won't come back. You won't want to come back. And so anyhow, so I said, can they hear me up there? He says, no, but I could hear them. And I just said, well, Granddad, I'll see you a little bit more down the track. And he looked at me and said, time or distance has no relevance in the realm of the spirit, son. He says, everything will be just the same as it is what you're seeing now when you get up there. And he said, to you, another 30 years might go by. This is not to them. As far as they know, they're just on their knees worshipping me. And that's an amazing thing. Anyhow, so I came back down to earth, and I cut a long story short, God had healed me right up and blah, blah, blah. But a wonderful impartation, it all started. So when I read the scripture that was first in your grandmother, then in your mother, I know that that applies to me. Not all of you can say that because some of you don't come from good backgrounds. That doesn't matter. You got spiritual mums and dads. Now I've taken that place. But transference of the anointing for ministry, you know, sometimes some of you who have been brought up in a Christian heritage, don't you despise it? Don't you despise it? You thank God for it. Because you are going to have more meat. You are going to have more than most other people here because of the inheritance that's in your spirit. And so some of you who are pastors' kids and some of you ministry kids from, you know, even watching by webcam, we look on the natural realm, but there's been a lot of investment that's gone into you and passed on to you from parents. And when you start to get raised up by God, you honour those parents. I honour my mum and dad now more so than I've ever done in my life. I didn't really appreciate them that much when I was younger. But I do now because I realise that what I have got now in preaching to you guys isn't just my relationship with Jesus. That's very important. It isn't just all this revelation I've had. It's because of my inheritance. Not just from seed of Abraham like we all have. I'm talking about from my parents and my grandparents who are godly people who paved the way for me to do what I'm doing now. And it's the same with some of you. To some of you, this doesn't apply, but you will meet people. And you might be able to share this sort of stuff with them who have this experience that I've had. Anyway, that transference of the anointing to ministry. Very quickly, in 1 Kings 19, verse 19, it says, "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and he was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen." Ploughing. Is that how you say it over here? With 12 yoke of oxen. "And he himself was driving the 12 pair. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him, threw his mantle around him." You've heard me speak on this many times, that there is Elijah, because God had told him that Elisha to go and anoint him because he was going to succeed him one day as prophet. So he threw his mantle on him, symbolic of throwing the power, throwing the anointing of God upon Elisha. And immediately Elisha, what happened? There was a transference of the anointing. He hadn't yet received the double portion, but he received a transference of the anointing that was on Elijah, and immediately he sold his ploughing equipment, burnt all his equipment and burnt everything, killed everything, said goodbye to his mum and dad, and set out to follow Elijah as his servant. All just like that. So he must have had an incredible encounter with God when that mantle hit him. Why? It was a transference of the anointing. How would you like it if you're ploughing in the field in the olden days and someone just walks up to you and goes like this and throws a mantle on you? Is he out of cloak or like a suit jacket? And suddenly, not only a suit jacket hits you, but the power of God hits you at the same time. To such a degree, you sell everything and go follow that person because you're convinced they're of God and they're going to train you. And that's what happened. That's what happens when the anointing of... You can be going along in your everyday life and suddenly you get an impartation from somebody's spirit, whether it's Vaughan or myself or someone else, and something inside you says, "That's what I want. I want that, and I'm willing to change my whole life for it." You'll be a world beater. People aren't prepared to do that, and you can't do that unless you've had that experience, of course. But if you had that experience, you're not following a man. You're imitating that man's faith. You're getting an impartation from his spirit, and you follow that. That's why Paul says, you know, imitate me as I am of Christ, as I follow Christ. That's apostolic prophetic Christianity in a nutshell. What about 1 Samuel 16:13? "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And then from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in mighty power." So here we are seeing the anointing being transferred through a horn of oil. He anoints David as all the sons pass before him. Then he anoints David. And as he's pouring that anointing oil, not just putting on his head, a little dab on his forehead, but pouring that horn of oil onto David's head, it was going all over him, his head and all down his body. As that was happening, the Bible says the power of God came upon David mightily. But it wasn't till 13 years later he became king. But he sure killed the Goliath, and he sure slayed the tens of thousands as he grew up in God. But that mighty anointing came upon him. And that's what the transference of the anointing does in ministry. You can actually transfer as God tells you to. He might tell you to do it by breathing on someone or laying hands on someone or getting a horn of oil and pouring it on them or getting a mantle and throwing it upon them. If you do it for show, nothing will happen. But if you do it in the Spirit of God, even though it looks like show, it doesn't matter. If you're doing it in the Spirit of God, people's lives will change. I used to love getting invited to a lot of youth camps and youth conventions, and I used to love the time where it was the impartation. And many, many young people now in ministry today, because of receiving God using me to impart to them gifts of power, whatever else. And they will acknowledge that if they ever see me in their conferences. A lot of them are greater ministries than me now. That's all the glory to Jesus anyway. And in Acts 13, verse 3, it says, "So after they had fasted and prayed, They placed their hands on them and sent them off. Speaking of Paul and Barnabas, I believe it was, or Silas, one of the two. They placed their hands on them. And so impartation also comes of ministry through the laying on of hands, through the horn of oil. Jesus breathed on his disciples at one point, and they received from him. There's a lot of different methods that God will use, but the most important thing is people's lives were changed. This is a whole series, but I'm just going over very quickly. Second one, there's only three, so don't worry, is the transference of healing power. Seems as some of you are really interested in the healing power. Luke chapter 4, verse 40 and 41 says, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of diseases and sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Now, other times they just touched him, and other times he just spoke the word. But on this occasion, he was laying hands on them one by one, and everyone he was laying hands on, the anointing was transferred from his spirit into their body, and they were receiving from God very, very powerfully. And then also it says, moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you're the Son of God, and he rebuked them. And so demons can come out of people through the laying on of hands as well. And then in Acts 3, verse 6, it says, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, when he was healing the lame beggar, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. What I do have, everyone say that, but what I have, I give you. Say it again, but what I have, I give you. One more time, but what I have, I give you. You've got to have something on the inside of you for it to work. You can't just go up to somebody and expect them to get healed or imparted to if you haven't had a revelation in your own heart where you've been touched by God to impart something to someone. You've got to have it working inside of you first. And I'm not saying that it's not. I'm saying, but you've got to have it. Otherwise, you're laying empty hands on empty heads. You've got to have it on the inside of you. The reason why I can just turn on that impartation anointing, because I've got it on the inside of me. I've developed it over many, many years through good times, bad times, hellish times and great times. Through times when I've had to go bankrupt because I've had nothing, and through times when I've had $150,000 a year coming through my ministry. Whatever. I've remained faithful apart from a few times where I just had enough of God and I blamed everything on him and went down the river and threw rocks at him. How stupid is that? But he was all right. He was all right with me. He brought me back. Because I didn't know. I had nobody to talk to in those days who understood me as a person and what I had. It's all right to say have all these experiences, but then all of a sudden you get very lonely because everybody thinks you're a bit weird. How did you learn music, Steve? I got up my ears to the realm of the spirit for 18 months and angels taught me music. So too much pizza, this kid. What else can I say? That's the truth. Now, I might be limited, but I'm glad I'm limited to that. Is that the only music up there? No, but that's the music he showed me. So it's obviously what he wants me to do. I'm sure he's got all variety of music up there he'd have to have. But anyhow, and so you would think you get more popular. People love you because you're ministering and they're receiving the presence of God. A lot of ministers don't know how to take you anymore. They don't mind you in their churches, but suddenly a lot of them don't want to be your friends. So I went from being a very popular guy just to having a handful of friends who understood. They never had those experiences, but they understood my integrity and they understood what I had was from God. And then the Lord said to me, don't share with everybody these things. Have you ever thought, son, that I just want to, it could be that I just want to give you things because I love you and I didn't ask you to spread it around the whole world. Not everything I give you is to impart to others. Something's just a secret between you and me because I love you. You've got to learn to know the difference. There's things I won't talk about here because between me and God, even though I want to because it would help you, it wouldn't really help you because God would be peeved with me because it's just something he wanted for me and him. He's very much like that, you know. You fathers, have you ever told your son a secret? We're not talking about sin. You just told him something. It's between you and him. You didn't want his brothers and sisters to know. You just wanted to, I don't know, something just came over you one day and you just wanted to tell him something special that would help him in his life. And you told him, don't go tell the others because they'll get jealous of that. I reckon Joseph blew it because he had a vision and went to his brother and said, yes, you're going to be bowing down and serving me one day. It's pretty good for a younger brother to be saying that to all the older siblings. No wonder they wanted to hate him, and they were jealous and all that. But I reckon if he'd kept his big mouth shut and didn't cast his pearls before swine, I think he would have still fulfilled his destiny, but he might not have to have gone that hard road. Now, I could be wrong, but I just sometimes wonder. So you've got to have it on the inside of you for it to work. And lastly, transference. Number three, transference of the Holy Ghost, the impartation of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Acts 8, verse 17 says, "Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they all received the Holy Spirit." And if you read on, it simply means there that they all received the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And in Acts 19, verse 6, "When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they all spoke in tongues." So people say, "Yeah, well, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, but I've never received the gift of tongues." You were not filled with the Holy Spirit. You just had the overflow of a man or woman of God's anointing. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost, the first evidence is you speak in tongues. And if you don't, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. It's truth. I hear that many people when I say, "Have you been filled with the Holy Ghost?" They say, "Yes." "Do you speak in tongues?" "No." "Well, you haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost. You've received an anointing, an overflow from someone's ministry." Because the first evidence, according to the Bible, in many places throughout the New Testament, is when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you speak in tongues. And if you don't, it's a counterfeit. Simple as that. Or could be a counterfeit. The religious world says speaking in tongues is a counterfeit. Come off it. The great apostle Paul himself said, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all, but I prefer to say a few words in English to train you." And but you can imagine how much he spoke in tongues. He's talking to people in Corinth who are wild in the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God and speaking in tongues. He said, "I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all." And he's talking to the other apostles and the other disciples. He must have had a 24/7 relationship with God of speaking in tongues. So it's very, very important. So when people say, "Well, were you filled with the Holy Ghost the other night?" Yes, I think I was. No, you were, if you spoke in tongues. But, you know, it just sounded like a few words. Well, practice it. Sometimes you get a fluent language. When I received the Holy Ghost, just a few words, then it became a fluent language as I practiced. Once you've received a gift from God, he never takes it away. And who the heck do we think we are to say, "Well, I think I might just speak in tongues now after a year"? Because my friends might think I'm silly. Well, I think you're pretty silly without it myself. We're talking about, you want revival and you want the power of God. You can have none of it without speaking in tongues, I'll tell you that right now. None of it. And if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and you're not doing it every day, then shame on you. You're slapping Jesus Christ in the face. Because of what he purchased for you as a free gift. You slap him right in the face. Say, what you did on the cross doesn't mean much to me. Healing power, salvation power. And then he says in the book of Acts, "This gift is for you, your children, and all who are afar off. To anyone who calls on the name of the Lord." That's the gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. So if you don't believe in speaking in tongues, you better throw your Bible away and you better get out of this revival. If you don't believe in it. You might think I'm kidding. I'm not. I'm very strong on it. Oh, no, it's only the initial evidence, brother. It's the evidence full stop. Once again, if you say you're filled with the Holy Spirit, but you do not speak in tongues, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know what spirit you're of. Or you've received, you're genuine, but you've just received an anointing from someone and you felt it because of the power of God in their life. And so it felt like the infilling. It wasn't just an overflow of power. Romans 8 verse 13 says, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Listen to this. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children of God, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings." But the thing I'm finishing with is the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Why is all this? In order that we may also share in his glory. But what is that word? The Spirit testifies with our spirit. The Holy Ghost testifies with our human spirit. That's what it means. That word means to testify jointly, to corroborate by concurrent evidence, to testify unto, to bear witness, to share jointly, to participate in, to be a partaker with. What it literally means is that our spirit merges with the Holy Spirit. And this is where the impartation begins. You'll never be able to impart anything to anybody if you don't understand this. So you're just seeking God, you're speaking in tongues, or what I do is I speak in tongues gently until I feel the glory. Once I feel the glory, I just shut up and I wait on it and wait on it. And if I start to feel it lift, I just start to speak in tongues a bit. Jeez, I can feel it now. And as you speak in tongues, then I just shut up. And I usually like to listen to a worship tape. I usually like to be in a dark room so I don't get any distractions. And I just wait on God. Might go on for hours or might go on for half an hour. And I can start to feel it lift. So I just like, and it comes strong again. Then it lifts. Speaking in tongues keeps the presence of God tangible in your spirit. So there's times to blast away in tongues and there's time to be gentle. When you're waiting on God, it's a time to be gentle. When you're in intercession and warfare and you're wanting to break through, that's a time to get a bit aggressive and loud. You just got to know what the Holy Spirit's doing in you right there and then. But you see, what happens? That when we get an impartation, what happens is when I'm up here and I feel to pray for somebody, I just get that. What happens is the Holy Spirit merges with my human spirit. Pray for this one. What about if I don't get the specifics? I don't care. If I see that anointing on them and the Holy Spirit's saying, do it. It happens all the time. And it's so commonplace with me now, I just do it. I don't even think about it. But if I do think about it, he's merging with my human spirit. He's saying, call Brian out and say this. Or just call Brian out. And what happened is the Holy Spirit's merging with my human spirit. But what I've got to do with Brian is then going to be, he's now in my human spirit. It's now gone from the Holy Spirit, it's merged with my spirit. And now the Holy Spirit expects me to interpret right what he's just put in my spirit. And so as he's walking out, I'm thinking, all right, Lord, what are you wanting to say to him? And I might get an idea, but I also notice that now it's been filtered through my mind, my belief system, my doctrines. If I've been brought up under prophecies that do the old King James, you start to see old King James words coming up, which is not from God. It's your own human spirit because that's what you're used to reading. And so what happens is all this is going off in my mind. So in that split seconds of him coming to the front, he's going to come. I didn't. But in that split second, I'm beginning to think. I am processing the whole thing through my mind. So by the time I get to, that's why I keep myself relaxed. Because I want what the Holy Spirit first merged with my spirit. Holy Spirit came upon and merged with my human spirit. Now he knows I've been brought as the Assemblies of God. He knows I've been a revivalist. He knows my little idiosyncrasies. He knows all that. And it all comes through every person I minister to. But I learn to try and put all that in my head and stop it there, go into my spirit. And I try and minister to him out of the purity that God put in my spirit. But a lot of us, what happens is we get the right word or we get the right person, and by the time they come out to minister to them, we have filtered it through our mind, we've filtered it through our belief system, we've filtered it through our doubts. So by the time we lay hands, it's only just trickling through and nothing much is happening. But when you train your spirit to say, it doesn't matter about my doctrine, it doesn't matter, it matters about the word of God. It doesn't matter about my belief system or the way the guy trained me or Clark, the way he does it. At this point in time, it doesn't matter. I've got to get what I've got on me into him. And the only way I can do that is I've got to also open him up. He's very open, so that's easy. But some people, it takes a bit of work. You look at them and you think, they're not open. They say they are. Because you lay hands on them. You can tell when someone's not open. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God. You ever pray for people like that, Vaughan? Immediately as you pray for them, hallelujah, praise God, yes, yes. And you say, shut up, please. Be quiet. And they look so offended. Huh? Yeah, but then you've got to teach them how to receive. Got to get them to open up. That's not always easy. And so it's learning to minister out of the tangible. I should have just started off with this, but then I needed to say all what I just said to get to this point. So I haven't wasted your time. Because if you can just see the Holy Spirit through your relationship with him, he merges with your spirit. He gives you a prophecy. What happens is he touches your human spirit, gives you a word for someone. Now, it's still going to filter through your belief system. It'll filter through who trained you. It'll filter through everything. And not that there's anything evil about that. But if you want to minister in an ongoing way with the Holy Ghost, you've got to try and put all that out of your head. and minister directly on what that purity is. So that's why I say put your brain in neutral and minister out of here, because that's where it came in. So what I've got to try and do is minister through my hands or through breathing or through blowing or through waving the anointing or through the word, whatever. And then I also, I think, well, what have I got to say? And that's where I rely on Vaughan then and other spiritually mature people, so that they're witnessing to what I'm doing is right or wrong. Because if I'm right, the fruit will be there. The tangible presence of God will come. I mean, just to announce at the beginning of a meeting, the first 3 minutes of a meeting, well, a drunken anointing is going to hit now. Unless you know what you're doing, I could have wrecked my ministry before you people just like that. I could have embarrassed myself the week before when I had that little baby in my hand. You might as well stay out here now. But I could have embarrassed that little, you remember that? I could have embarrassed myself. There's a little baby out, the last four people, she was getting it. She was putting a little hand out and bang, down they were going. Now, I know the anointing was traveling through me into her, blah, blah, just as I was just doing it to demonstrate the power of God. But if that hadn't have worked, I would look like the biggest idiot going. Well, same on Sunday. If I'd have gone up to Vaughan and said, this is what's going to happen the first few minutes of the meeting. If nothing would have happened to him, and he just looked at me and said, well, it's good, Steve, you know, congratulations, just went and sat down. And if nothing would have happened, then I can say all I like. It's not just about saying it and thinking God will do it. You've got to get it in your spirit first. And he happened to put all that in my spirit on the floor the second time when Ephiel, when he prayed for me. He laid hands on my feet and I felt it go straight up on my feet, straight on my head, bang, electrical currents. I thought, wow. And God said, do this, four explosions tonight, this. And I endeavored to do it. Some were stronger than others because you were responding to some things more than others. Now, in all that talking, you must say, well, you didn't say much to him. I didn't need to. The Holy Ghost is speaking to him on the floor right now. Ask him later. He'll tell you. Lord is speaking to him. God's speaking to you right now. Listen to what he's saying to you. And so that's all I worry about. I don't care what you think. It's not that I don't care. It doesn't matter to me what you think. It's a better way of putting it. All I know is that I didn't feel to say nothing to him. God's going to say it to him direct on the floor through impressions and a vision. And so, which will enhance his ministry, which will bless us because he's a part of us. And so, it's as simple as that. We've got to learn to let the Holy Ghost do it. Now, if Vaughan was to be up here and do that, he probably would have given him a great prophecy because he moves in the mantle of a prophet. I fluctuate between the apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic mantle. So I'm not really worried about, I mean, Vaughan would prophesy everyone if one by one, bang, 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 bang. I've gone on a bit, but I'm not apologizing because I felt I gave you good stuff.